Open your Bibles, not where you think. John 14. Whoa, the reason they're doing that, I've been doing a series for a year on the book of Ephesians. And I'm not going to keep doing this from this point forward. I keep saying, well, we're still in the book of Ephesians, even though we're not turning there. I'm going to quit saying that for a while. But it's true, and I think it's going to be true for maybe this whole next year. Because now what's happening is that we have got to possess Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians 1 is that wonderful part where he starts off, we've been blessed with all, the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we've been teaching on that, how really by inheritance, God can't do any more for us than he's already done. He's already quickened you with the same life he quickened his son with. He didn't quicken you with something less. He's opened you up to the same inheritance. He's made you a joint heir with Christ. When it says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that's vastly more than we've begun to comprehend. Then it talks about how Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and how he's been placed far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And we all go, yes, absolutely, no doubt about that. I don't have a problem with Jesus being seated there. But then here's chapter 2, and this is the part that we still have to possess. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to walk in it. And that's the grace of God that he had for us, because while you were yet sinners, he quickened us. It says we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, if that's true, and how many of you think the Bible is true? I do too, see. And that's what Dave said years ago. Lord, we're not arguing with you about this. But, you know, and the denominations I grew up in, they did argue with you. They say, only Jesus can do those things. Only Jesus is seated there. Only he. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, if you believe, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do. And we've seen works, have we not? At this very church, I've seen more miracles here. Sue and I, when we travel, I've seen miracles on the road. But it's sporadic, and it's not 100% of the time. It's mostly by the gifts. And God does it that way because he can't find any mature sons and daughters. I'm not leaving you out. You're an heir. It doesn't matter. There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. You're an heir. You are an heir. You have the same inheritance. Okay, so we've seen that, but yet you know and I know. We got this is our prayer box here, and we have a lot of prayers on the inside, but around the outside we have some pictures of people that we're specifically believing for. One of them is Victoria, goes right here to our church. She was born with part of her brain missing. Well, that's called maimed. She was born maimed. Part of it's missing. How many of you think Jesus would fix that in about a heartbeat? See? I do too. I don't have a problem. I have no problem that if he could walk in the room, Victoria gets her miracle. Gets it right now. Same with Tommy Perez, another one I'm personally familiar with. Young man in his 30s, cerebral palsy, one of those like, you know, this in a chair. And he's trapped in there. He's very much aware. He's alive. He would like to get up and run and play, and he'd like to drive a car. He'd like to date a girl. You know, he's trapped in there. And as of this moment, we can't, there's no church that I know of. Now, anything's possible by the gifts. We're not talking about that. We all know that could happen. But I'm talking about on any given Sunday or any time a service is going on. Is there a church anywhere on earth, including here, where we can bring Tommy Perez and without a shadow of a doubt, he'll go home healed? Not yet. Now, Matthew 15, I'm not going to have you turn there. Matthew 15 is where we're headed. That's the assignment given to the prayer center. The kind of revival we see there, and you can read about it later. It's near the middle or end of the chapter, where Jesus went up on a mountain and they brought great multitudes. Now, not 500, not 1,000. We know later on that same group, he fed 4,000 men plus women and children. So we're talking 8, 12, counting the people they brought with them. Could be anywhere from 12 to 20,000 people. That's a pretty good service. And it says they brought the halt, the lame, the blind, the maimed, the deaf, and many others. What would that be? That would be your Tommy Perez's. That would be things they didn't have names for in those days, no doubt. Muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy. On and on and on. Every damnable sickness and disease that's been on the planet since the fall of man. I close my eyes sometimes and I try and picture what that scene is like. Now, here's Jesus. He's picked a spot where he's going to stand and minister. Probably up a little ways on a hillside or something. And here come the multitudes. And they didn't have ambulances. So they're bringing them on donkey back, camel back, carrying them. They got litters. However it is that they're bringing them, I'm trying to picture it in my mind. How long was that prayer line? How long did that service last? And would you care? Because it says they brought him and they would cast him down at his feet. They'd just bring him to the feet of Jesus. And favorite four words. And he healed them. Them who? As far as I can tell, them all. That's our mission. That same Christ lives here. That same Christ is in heaven today, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And he has seated us with him in heavenly places, far above. In his name we are to go and conquer the same way he went forward and conquered. In his name. And do it not by the gifts, not God having to distribute his power through little immature babies that are split and carnal and divided and can't get along with each other for 5 seconds, so he has to just use it through the gifts, you know. No, he's wanting us to grow up unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, no longer children blown about by every wind of doctrine, but fashioned finally into the body that he has called, where the elbow is happy to be an elbow and an eye is happy to be an eye, and we're not fighting against each other anymore, and he can put the pieces together and we can get this work done. Now that's our mission. I'm not interested in teaching to impress people. I'm not interested that I know more or less than you know. I want to know, can you get Tommy out of the chair? If you can, I'll fly you to New York myself and pay you. I'll pay you everything. Just get him out of the chair if you're such a hot rod. You know? And I don't mean that. I hope you are. I hope you are. But he's not calling individual hot rods. He's calling one body to yield to the teacher of the body of Christ till he can flow through us, where his life can be made manifest in mortal flesh again. Glory to God. Well, in this quest, we've been going through Ephesians, but now those threads of revelation are starting to run forward. As you know, it's been going all through the other books of the New Testament, even reaching back into the Old Testament, and he's been weaving together this tapestry of Christ in us, our hope of glory. And we're going to be looking at a new thread today. I was actually teaching out of Ephesians, and I'd gone over to Hebrews for a little bit, talking about the first and second covenants. And then Mark Jenkins got my mind going down a certain path one day after one of those services, talking about, you know, because Hebrews is all about the second covenant. They said if the first covenant, if there had been no fault with it, there would have been no need for a second. Well, it wasn't the covenant that was so much at fault. It was the people. See, God's first covenant, and this is review, I know. God's first covenant was between him and man. Trouble of it is, man kept messing it up. He said they would not continue in my covenant, and I couldn't regard them. You know, man kept breaking the covenant. So he says, I got to come up with a new covenant. So this better covenant that is established upon better promises was between God the Father and a man, his son, Jesus Christ. So it's really a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And all of the blessings that are in that covenant is for between those two and everyone who is found in Christ. We taught on that using Mephibosheth. How did all of his inheritance get restored? Because he was in Jonathan when a covenant was made between King David and Jonathan. It wasn't between King David and Mephibosheth. It was between King David and Jonathan. But Mephibosheth got in on all the inheritance because he was found in Jonathan. All the work was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the full price for us. And the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. All the inheritance has been made available. The only requirement to be found in him. That's why Paul, when he was really Saul of Tarsus, we went through Philippians. Well, he's really doing a review today, isn't he? When he was in the book of Philippians, his whole life, he wanted to be a righteous man. He wanted to please God. So he did everything the way he understood it, according to the Jewish tradition. And besides, he was born with the right pedigree. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, I was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. He did everything he could trying to be a righteous man and please God. But once he understood the gospel and understood that it's all free by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, he said, all of my works, a lifetime of righteous works and my own pedigree, I put it on the garbage pile. I count it all but nothing if I can be found in him and have the righteousness which is by the faith of God. Glory to God. Because he found out that's where the inheritance is. That's where the inheritance is. That's where our revival lives, people. It's already free. It's by grace. We're just in the process of receiving it. The land has already been given. God is saying once more, I have given you the land. Will you go forward and possess it by faith? Possessing by faith and receiving is the same thing. It's the same thing. See, what are the giants? You. Me. Wrong thinking. A lot of wrong preaching. A lot of wrong doctrine. A lot of religion instead of life. Well, so even though we're going to be going to John today, really everything, we're still about possessing Ephesians chapter 2. Concerning Mephibosheth, you know, he was lame in both of his feet. And so in Hebrews, it talks about us being nurtured and trained by the Father. It says, you need to lift up the hands and the feeble knees. Let it be healed, lest it be turned out of the way. Now, that brings us to our verse. That's my introduction, so none of that counts. No, I'm teasing. See, John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what is the subject? Coming to the Father. Coming to the Father. Getting into God's presence. Literally, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, seems like over the last several years, we've learned a lot about the truth. How many of you know more about the truth than you did a year or two ago? How about the born-again trail? How many know more about the life? We know more about that life and who we are in Christ Jesus. But, you know, we haven't had a whole lot of teaching about the way. He says, I am the way. So let's back up a little bit. You know what we've been taught here. Just leave everything in its context. And actually, we're going to commit the sin of breaking chapter titles, chapter numbers. See, I don't think there should be a chapter change at verse 14. It doesn't make sense. Now back up to verse 36 of John 13. We'll start there. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now stop right there. We know what Peter didn't know. Where was Jesus going to end this journey? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's going, right? Jesus has alluded to it a little bit, but it's really very blind to the disciples at this point. So he's like, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't go. You can't follow me now. You'll follow me later. So Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? Here we go. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Do you think Peter meant that when he said it? Sure he did. How many of you, we're coming up to New Year's time. Anyone make ever New Year's resolutions? Were you serious when you made it? I was too. All right. Jesus answered him, "Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." No chapter heading. Now talking to Peter. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Let's put it in plain English. Let's make it a little less churchy. Jesus, I love you. Peter knew this part about death. He said, "I'm ready to follow you right now. I'll lay down my life. I'll go with you." And to have the Lord look you in the eye and say to you, "Before the night's over, son, not only will you not lay down your life, you're going to deny you even know me three times." It had to be like a dagger through the heart. And Jesus says to him, "Let not your heart be troubled." The master we serve. "You're going to deny me three times." See, Jesus knows what's in Peter's heart. He knows he's not born again. He knows he's doing the best he can as a fallen man. But he knows what's in his heart. He knows Peter loves him. But Jesus also knows there's coming a resurrection real soon, right after the cross. And Peter's going to become a whole different man than he is now. You think Jesus is laying this sin to Peter's charge? He's about to die for all of Peter's sins anyway, including this one. So he just got through telling him, "You're going to deny me three times like you don't even know me. Before the night's over, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Even though you're going to deny me three times, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I, and notice how he says this, "Whither I go, you know." And notice, "And the what?" "And the way, you know." Now, Peter's not even sure where he's going, much less how to get there. But Jesus says, "The way, you know." Now, by the way, that was mansions. I don't care how many people have had visions. I've seen those preachers' visions where they got to tour their own mansion in heaven. And it was amazing how even the mahogany trim around the wall was just the way they liked it. Of course, in that same vision is where they saw those little spirits that would become babies born on earth. And see, we've learned, if you know the truth, you know that's not how it's done at all, you know. Little babies, the spirits are produced through the law of Genesis. God made Adam and Eve, and now he says, "Now you go make people." And through the law of Genesis, that spirit comes into being at the first cell division. That's why abortion is always murder. Sorry. And there is forgiveness. Sue and I once paid for an abortion before we got saved. So he died for that sin too. And if you've had an abortion, he died for that. And you've got a child waiting on you in heaven. You'll meet that child someday. And it will love you. It was raised with good teaching. There is no unforgiveness in that baby, I'm telling you right now. He says to him, and where I am, there you may be also. Whether I'm going, you know. And apparently this was spoken in front of all the disciples. You know, Peter spoke up in front of everybody, so Jesus is teaching in front of everybody. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And here's the verse. And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now I want you to, at this point, if you can, try and get out of your mind all of the little churchy things we've been taught about that verse. I'm not saying it's not true. You know, like, what he's talking about being saved. He is, obliquely. The real issue that he's talking about is making a way where you can get into the Father's presence yourself. Go to the Father. What would that mean to you? When you get there, you're with the Father. All right? Now, that word way, and we're not in any way, not in any way are we going to finish this message on the way today. Oh, that was, anyway. Anyway. This is part one. The word translated way is very consistent, I've found, through the New Testament now. I started studying this out. I have verses today. And the Greek word is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. And it simply means a road. It's a road. You could use the synonym of a route. You could use it as a means to make a journey. But it's primarily, the three primary words here are a road, a route, or a highway. And as I thought about that, I thought about John the Baptist's message. See, he said he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was trying to prepare the highway, the way of the Lord. Every mountain brought low and every valley. So the picture I have, instead of the road being up and down like this and rough, he says, I've come to cut down the high places, fill in the low places, trying to make a way for the Lord. Well, the Lord is trying to make a way, a road, a highway, for you to go right into God's presence. And even as I say that, it sounds almost too churchy. Yes, I was in the presence of the Lord. Well, then they come out and they, you know, tell me gossip about their neighbor. I wonder how much of time in his presence you really were. I don't know about you, but when I get into his presence, he's not normally talking to me about you. I can usually tell the ones that are really praying. The ones that aren't are, you know, they tend to, it's amazing how God talks to them about you. You know, but the ones that are really praying, they're just crying out for mercy because he's showing them stuff about them. You know, before you accuse me, better look at yourself. Anyway, little CCR from the 70s for you. Let's get you some verses about the way. Do you know that the Christianity, all of Christianity was called the way? During the book of Acts, the first century. So get your fingers ready. We're going to do a little Bible study in here for a few minutes. So you know what the definition of the word way is. It's hodos. It's a road. It's a route. It's a highway. And I go to Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And I'm just going to go with you on these. And this is before he was converted. It says, and Saul, Acts chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's the same word there, any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul persecuted those that were of this way. Going over to Acts 19, verse 9 for a minute. This is when he first came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he asked them that question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, well, we were baptized unto John's baptism. So let's pick it up in verse 4 for context's sake. And so then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. But he said unto the people, his message was, that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. So Paul preached Christ to them, and then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, where is he doing that? in the synagogue. No, I bet you he was disputing and persuading, boy. Because they're preaching, you got to keep the law of Moses. And he's preaching, that law's been done away in Christ. You've got to believe in the blood. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, there it is again, spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily, here we go again, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. All right, let's look at another one. Go over to Acts 19:23, same chapter. Going to look at verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about what? About that way. And let's go ahead and read this. For a certain man named Demetrius, well, no, it's too long. We're going to run out of time. This guy, basically, this time, Paul got in trouble not just with the religious people. He got in trouble with the businessmen because they were making these little statues. You know, the great goddess Diana. God, great is the God of the Ephesians, you know. He says, nobody's buying our statues anymore. So now he's got the business people mad at him. And it stirs up the whole town. But I just wanted you to notice that it was commonly called in that day, no small stir about that way. They called it the way. All right, go back up to Acts 18. Let's look at one here in verse 26. Well, let's start in verse 24 is where it really starts. Apollos was a famous teacher. You hear about him over in 1 Corinthians also. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice the what? In the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice, he knew only the baptism of John, John the Baptist. That's the only part of the highway that he knew was repentance. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God. I love that phrase. The way of God. There is, my people, my brothers and sisters, there is a way of God. There is a highway. There is a journey. There is a path that if you can find it, you can take that road, take your journey on it, walk right into the presence, and I mean the real presence of God the Father. And you can do it while your feet are still on planet Earth. Now, I'm going to digress for a moment. The picture that Hebrews paints, a big part of the picture of Hebrews, is the key to understanding the book of Hebrews is the title. You got to remember that that book was written to Jewish converts, people who had grown up believing that keeping the law of Moses was the way that you please God. This was how you, just like Saul of Tarsus, this is how you establish righteousness. This is how you please God. You keep the law. And if you fail, you offer the appropriate sacrifice. Paul said about himself, according to the law, blameless. Well, that meant nobody perfectly kept the law. But if you offered the appropriate sacrifice, then you were accounted blameless. So these people grew up that way, thinking that the law was, keeping the law was the way you please God. Then somebody comes and preaches Christ to them. And said, look, no, that covenant's been fulfilled. And the whole book of Hebrews is about don't turn away from the blood of Christ and go back to the law of Moses. If you draw back, you'll be drawn back under perdition. And the real word there is damnation. You'll put yourself back under the curse. Because Christ became that curse for us. And it goes in great detail. And one of the things, especially to the Jewish mind, see, under the old covenant, all they grew up with was knowing the law. Well, under the law, you couldn't offer your own sacrifice. You had to take that sacrifice to the priest. And the priest was the one who would actually offer the sacrifice. And then, once a year, there was the Day of Atonement. There was the where the high priest and all the people would gather, you know, And you know the story, the Holy of, I mean, there was three chambers to the temple. There was the outer court and the inner court. Then there was the Holy of Holies. Josephus, the historian, tells us that the curtain there in the temple that separated us from the holy, the people from the Holy of Holies was 4 inches thick, 15 feet tall. This is a massive thing, and it was woven in a tapestry that had gold in it. So this thing is heavy. It's not something you're going to take and tear with your human hands, you know. And on the inside of that was the presence of God. You'd say it this way for simplicity. God lived in there. You couldn't just walk in there. You tried to walk in, it'd be like, you remember the guy who was trying to help when the Ark of the Covenant slipped a little bit, the oxen, and it jostled on the wagon, and he just got to reach up and try and steady the Ark. God's presence was in that Ark. He tried to help it with human hands. What happened? Fell dead on the spot. You don't just walk in there under that covenant. You're going to fall dead. That's why once a year, once, only the high priest, and you can read about it. I mean, he had to go through washings and clothes changings and offer. He had to walk in there with a bowl of blood and a cloud of incense. All, and after he's done all this prescribed things, and even then they would tie a little tether, a little rope around his foot, and on the bottom of his robe were little bells, you know, shaped like pomegranates or something, but they're little bells. And the idea was, as long as he was, you know, if he went in there to offer the blood, and if he'd hoped to God he had repented and done everything he's supposed to do, because as long as they could hear the little bells and he was moving, everything was okay. If you hear a thud, no bells. Purpose of that rope, drag that one out. Next. And I'll tell you one thing that was absent in that Holy of Holies. That's a chair. No priest ever sat down in there. It was once a year. It was very temporary. You couldn't wait to get out of there. And you hoped you survived. And it was, but boy, was God's presence in there now. It was. That's the high priestly ministry under the old covenant. Well, the Hebrews, part of the problem getting the Hebrews to understand this new covenant, they go, well, who is my priest? There's no more temple sacrifice. There's no more temple worship. We don't offer the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Who is my priest? Well, the book of Hebrews is all about this priesthood, but it's a different priesthood than they're used to. It's not like unknown to them. They'd heard of Melchizedek. But they're used to the Levitical priesthood. But see, that whole, we'll get into all this later, but the writer of Hebrews teaches, he says, look, that whole Levitical priesthood, they were in the loins of Abraham when Abraham offered tithe to Melchizedek. And by definition, and then Melchizedek blessed Abraham, by definition, the one who does the blessing is greater. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But Levi was in Abraham at the time. So really the priestly ministry of Melchizedek precedes Levi. Got that? All right, now to the Jewish mind, this is very important. We're all going, and how does this help me with my Sears bill? We're getting there. But to the Jewish mind, this is vitally important because they're going, well, if there's no priest, how is this better? I had a priest before. If I sinned before, I knew what to do. I'd go to the priest. He'd offer a sacrifice. I'd be okay. So the writer of Hebrews, he goes through this elaborate, like a lawyer, just line upon line, establishing what's going on here. And he says, now look, you have a high priest. He is a high priest of a much better, yes, sir, than the old one. Yes, sir. The pictures are coming now. Now look, we're not going to get into too much of this today. Do y'all remember when Jesus was on the cross? It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Do you remember what happened in the temple? That 4-inch veil, 15 foot tall, was ripped from the top to the bottom. Not, it's so important, not from the bottom to the top. Man didn't do this. God did this. So that, see, the normal people under that old covenant, they're all standing there. Boy, I wonder what God's like. I know he's beyond that veil there. I'll never in my lifetime get to go in there. I'll never know what it's like to experience God. The high priest goes in. It's dangerous, but I really kind of envy him, because at least he's going to be in there for a little while. And at least he'll know what it's like to spend at least a few minutes in God's presence. But me, myself, I'll never get to go in there. That veil, I would drop dead if I went in there. The whole point of the new covenant, that veil has been opened. It's been torn from the top to the bottom. There is nothing to keep you out. I don't care if you consider yourself, like Dave says, Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. Honey, if you're a child of God, you can walk right in there. Walk right into the presence of the living God by a new and living way. Way. New and living. This is the highway. But it doesn't come by religion. And it doesn't come by church attendance or giving or anything else. I am the way, Jesus says. You be born of my spirit or you can't enter into that room. God, I am the life. I am the truth. He says, you know the way. They're going, we don't know it. I am the way. Come and follow me. It's good stuff. And they understood it better in the first century than we understand it 2,000 years later. Paul says, I want to persecute that way. I want to persecute them to death. Let's look at a few more verses now. Look at Acts 24:14. Yes, sir. I don't know how to say that yet. You'll find as you journey into God. See, I heard Yanji Cho say this. I read it in a book of his probably 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. And he just makes this statement. Of course, this is a man that walked with God, you know. He said, the language of the Holy Ghost is visions and dreams. And at first, I didn't really know what he meant, because mostly what I would, as I was learning to hear God, it was mostly words. But then as time has gone along now, he does communicate mostly with pictures now. And they do carry a lot more information. That's why he does it, you know. Television carries more information than radio does. Okay, pictures carry more information than words. But sometimes the pictures come and I don't understand the picture. So I have to wait until he gives it to me in a manner where I can articulate it. He's kind of doing that now. I'll try. Here's a little picture I saw. See, the world needs God. The world needs God. What he's trying to do is this Matthew 15 revival, where they can come somewhere and find God. And I don't mean just about him. Find him. The Savior, the Healer, the Baptizer, the Blesser. Him. What he's after us to do is to go in there. There's no veil. But he's wanting us to go in there. Fill us up like some kind of vessels. That's the picture I saw. Fill us up. And we carry him out. And say, drink. Eat. God, I can't say it any better than that. That's all I can say it right now. That's what he's after, see. But you can't carry what you don't have. And he's not talking about, it is doctrine, it's truth, but he's talking about manifesting and doing it all the time. Where it's not maybe they'll be healed. And he healed them. This time he used your hands instead of the ones he had then. It sounds so simple. Where in the world did I tell you to go? Acts 24? Yeah, 14. That's good. Now, here Paul is defending himself before Felix. And, of course, he's been accused by the Jews of all this stuff. So let's start in verse 13. He says, verse 12. 11. verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither, in other words, to rebellion, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after, notice, the way, after the way which they call heresy, who is they? The Jewish leaders, the religious people, they call it heresy. He says, I want you to know, I confess this to you, that after the way, the one that they call heresy, that's the way I worship the God of my fathers. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now let's get into Hebrews for just a moment. We're nearing the end of our time for this session. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. And we're going to be here. We may be camped here a while into the first of the year. I don't know. Hebrews 9. And really, it's kind of unfair to start there because he's been laying a foundation for 8 chapters. And I want to get to verse 8, but I just can't do it without starting in verse 1. So then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. God, man. Aaron's rod that budded. That's the same rod that was thrown down in Pharaoh's court. That time, what did it become? Become a serpent. And what was the purpose of that serpent? It swallowed up all the other serpents. And that's where Christ was made to be sin. He who knew no sin. He became sin. He became the serpent. And he took into himself all of the sin of the human race. That's the same rod. The same rod. That stick had been cut from that tree for decades. No telling how long, how old that stick. No life had been coursing through that stick. Been cut from the almond tree. But it was left overnight in the tabernacle. And when they came the next day, not only had it budded, it had blossomed, and it was bearing almonds again. My friend, that is life from the dead. First, he who knew no sin became sin. But he is called the firstborn from the dead. That almond tree sprouted with new life. Hello, you little almonds. We're the fruit. He's the vine. We're the branches. Fruit comes on the branches. Glory to God. Anyway. I'm a teacher. How can I go past that? And Aaron's rod that budded. And the tables of the covenant, which now are written where? Where's the Ten Commandments written? Is it still on stone? Written on your heart, isn't it? And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, here we go, this is the story I was telling you all ago. Into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Notice the what? The way, the path. There was no highway for you. There was no way. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. See, that one had to come to an end. Now come over to Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. We're closing, I promise. I'm trying to back up enough. Verse 10, chapter, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. Now let me just tell you again, sin consciousness is the mother of all religions on planet Earth. That is the reason for every man-made religion. And you got to remember, real Christianity is not even one. It's not a religion. Christianity is a family. You're either born in it or you're not in it. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. By the law then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now I'm not against anybody, but I am against doctrine that takes people to hell. And there's a lot of big name preachers out there right now that are preaching two covenants. One for the Jew, one for the Gentile. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't care how many millions they have. I don't care how big their TV ministries are. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He taketh away the first. We could go into this. We probably will before this year is out. Jesus warned them again and again. If you don't believe that I'm he, even what you have will be taken away from you. What he was talking about, that covenant that you're trusting in, it's going to be taken away. It's not either or. It's Christ or perish. Over and over again, if you really study the book of Hebrews, he tells you more than once, the first has been taken away, that he may establish the second. There is not two covenants. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we're headed for verses 19 and 20. Sorry it's taken so long, but not real sorry. And every priest standeth daily standing. Notice, every priest standeth daily. I'm going to tell you again, there was one thing absent in the Holy of Holies, and that was a chair. No priest ever sat down there. Why? Their work was not done. You're going to have to come back. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why? It is finished. It doesn't have to offer no more blood. His blood is still on the mercy seat. We have something Adam never had. Adam had no mercy seat. He had no high priest seated in the heavenlies who's ever living to make intercession for him. He couldn't go to the blood and can confess his sins and be cleansed and forgiven and washed clean of all unrighteousness. We have something that he never had, and we have something that the first people of God never had. It is a better covenant established on better promises. Our priest has sat down. You've got one priest now after the order of Melchizedek. That guy. And he's a priest forever by the power of an endless life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Woo! And it's made a way for you to come there. That's the whole point. He's made a way for you to come. What they couldn't do, I said, boy, I'd like to go in there. And guess what? We don't have to tie a rope around your ankle. Sew any bells on the bottom of your jeans. I can take jeans into the Holy of Holies? Yes, you can. Come like you are. I got to get to those verses, though. Hallelujah. Come on now. Hallelujah. But verse 12 again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If we wanted to chisel a verse over the door, I wish we'd chisel that one. Because that one right there will set you free from all religion. Amen. If you get that, if you ever get it, you're his, and that's the end of it. You're his. Now, you're his. Next time you mess up, you're his. You can go to the blood again. If he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, you reckon he's got more forgiveness in him than he expected Peter to have. I tell everyone, if you have to go 70 times 7 to 1 John 1, 9 before lunch, go. You're still his. You have been perfected. How does it say it again? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We haven't got to our verses yet. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, now here's our verses. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the... In heaven, see, Moses was told by God, you build this thing exactly after the pattern I tell you. Don't change it at all. Why? Because he was building on earth something that already existed in heaven. It's a pattern. There is a true. Jesus, his blood, somehow is on the mercy seat in heaven. That is the true Holy of Holies. And you have access into that place by a new and living way. There has been a highway made. You don't have to try and sneak around the curtain. The curtain is gone, and he built you a road to get there. Now notice what he wants when you do get there. Having therefore, brethren, timidly and weakly and unsure whether the blood is enough, hoping you won't die when you get in there. Is that how it sounds to you? Boldness. To the Jewish mind, to the Hebrew mind, go into the Holy of Holies. To the Gentile mind, to us, he's saying, you going to come and get your inheritance or not? You going to stay weak and powerless and let them keep dying? And I prayed for them and had them die too, people. We're trying to end that pattern. Okay. He's saying, I want you to have some boldness. Come into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to get in there. That's by a new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that's what we're trying to do right now. See, the full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Christ. The devil's job is to keep you looking at your ugly self. And I say it that way on purpose. What I mean by that, I don't know anybody who's walking perfect. Do you? I don't know any. I only know one that crucified him 2,000 years ago, but he's not in the grave anymore. And we get his righteousness. If you don't understand that, get the last 2-3 months worth of teachings. Teaching on righteousness, his righteousness. You're never going to walk in power without having on the breastplate of righteousness. You're never going to have the breastplate on except by the truth. That's why you have to put on the belt of truth. And only then will you walk in God's peace, which is the third piece of the armor. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now I'm going to stop for there right now. Well, no, I'm not. One more. Hebrews 4:16. I promise this is the last verse. So look, I'm closing it. See this? Hebrews 4:16. Is this good or what? The way. There is a way. And it's really a highway. God has done everything for us to where we can do what the Old Testament saint could never do. You mean walk right into his presence? Walk right where he... You mean I could stand there and let him fill me up with himself? And walk out and deliver him to a lost world? That sounds like revival to me. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. Oh, I know I've got to do the high priest. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come, here it is again, boldly unto the throne of grace. You can come right into his presence, right into the Holy of Holies. When you get there, you're going to get two things because of the blood. First thing you're going to get is mercy. How many is glad about that? I'm telling you right now, I do not want judgment. I want mercy. I want mercy. But then after you get, that's 1 John 1:9. That's where you confess and he cleanses and you're free. But you know what comes after mercy? Then you find grace to help. Not just grace. He said grace to help. We finally got to your Sears bill. Whatever your need is, he's your father. My daughters, one of them sitting right over there, have no need that their daddy will not try and fill. If they come for my help, even if they've messed up, now there may be some repentance. Now when they were little, there might be a spanking. They're too big for that now. But there might be for repentance and there might be, but I tell you right now, there's going to be mercy. We may have a little talk so they don't have that same, get in that same trouble again. But honey, before it's over, daddy's coming to help. I'm going to add my power and my resources, and my wisdom onto their problem. And honey, they're not going to be in the same trouble it was when they come to see daddy. He has made a highway. Time to go visit daddy. You got that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.